glad to be here tonight. And I was given the easy part of the task. So when Deacon Michael told me about the topic, I got very excited. Oh, sounds good. And then he tells me that what I have to address is what happens when you get to the top of the mountain, or what is life like on top of the mountain. So my first reaction was panic. What do I know about being on top of the mountain? And then I had to come to grips with reality that my mountain is very shallow and I have not ascended very high. So what can I say? We shall see. But at first, of course, when you think about ascending the mountain and then what happens, and we know from my first thought goes to Mount Tabor, of course, and the event of the Transfiguration, right? And the Holy Fathers, what do they talk about? The meaning of being in the presence of God, right? Revelation, ascending atop is the revelation of God, which means reaching the state of perfection, or it's called theosis, right? And of course, we have a number of the Holy Fathers of the Church, what we call the Holy Fathers of the Church, that talk on this subject. Through this process of purification, which Father Jared has touched on, and then the second step would be illumination, and then the theosis. Naturally, I'm not going to touch on that. But I will go a little bit lower and in a practical manner. For all of us, for any of us who have any measure of faith, God gives us some measure of rest and assurance of His grace and presence, so we are encouraged, so we hope for the things to come. So I hope that each one of us has had, in some measure, this type of awareness of the presence of God, of the joy and of rest of being in the presence of God. When we, and wherever we are, at peace, at rest, free of cares, anxiety, worries, we are in the presence of God. The desire for this state of peace and joy and carefree stays with us during all our life here on earth, but is fulfilled only in heaven. David says in Psalm 33, "Who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place?" Then he gives the answer, "He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully," that will be a person who can ascend the mountain of the Lord. And then, in the following verse, he tells us what the reward is. "He, such a one, shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation." We have examples in the Holy Scriptures of people who have experienced the presence of God on the mountain, Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament. Then the three disciples, the three apostles that Jesus chose and has taken on Mount Tabor. St. Paul also writes about being taken up to the third heaven, right? And he doesn't tell us much of his experience, except that he saw things that words cannot utter and heard sounds that the ear has not heard. What we know of Moses, as he came down from the mountain, that his face was shining brighter than the sun, that the people down below who were waiting for him could not look at his face. He had to cover his face when he was addressing the people. To Elijah, God appeared and spoke to him in the form of a still, small breeze that was comforting. And thus he heard God's message. Now we all know, or some of us know, or those of you who go climbing mountains, know that to climb a mountain requires effort and rigor. And in climbing a mountain, there's this sense of expectation, of awe, of what we could experience when we get to the top at the end of our ascent. I know some of you have been on pilgrimage to Israel, to the Holy Land, so some of you might have climbed Mount Moses in Sinai. Yes, there are two ways of climbing: in the evening so you can see the sunset, or you climb at night to see the sunrise. I was blessed to do that. What an experience. Yes, how can you put that in words? Yes, or Mount Tabor, for that matter, also. Yes, those who go on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, yes, have that blessing of climbing Mount Tabor. The encounters with God take place on high places, on the mountains, to show us that if we want to see the glory of God, we must come out of loneliness, leave things that are small, insignificant, temporal, leave them behind and go up high. It means to be stripped of earthly material things that keep us bound to the earth. Retreat to quiet places, be still, and allow God to make himself manifest in us. Reflecting on the gospel text describing the Christ's transfiguration, we learn several things. On Mount Tabor, Moses and Elias, the gospel tells us, stood devoutly and reverently near Christ. In recognizing the presence of God, we can only stand reverently and as servants. The three chosen apostles to go up to the mountain were to learn that to enter the kingdom of God, to remain in God's presence, cannot be except through the cross, by ascending Golgotha first. Remember, the event took place before the Passion of Christ. So Christ took them up to show his glory, to encourage them when they would witness his passion and death and crucifixion. So as we desire the joy of the kingdom, we have as example the apostles whom God has chosen, and the Holy Fathers tell us why he has chosen the specific three of them. We can learn something from them. First is a life of virtue like the Apostle John. Then have the strong faith like the Apostle Peter. And then have the zeal for the Lord, and be willing to even suffer for Christ as James the Apostle. Virtue, faith, and zeal. As for the apostles' experience on Tabor, the gospel tells us that they were struck with fear, fell to the ground, and didn't know what to say. Of course, Peter had to be the one to speak. Or so he thought that he should say something. But of course, he was so awestruck that he didn't know what to say. But he did say something that we like to say. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Lord, it is good for us to be here. It's like saying, do we really have to go down the mountain again? Do we really have to go and face our daily cares? We like it here. As it was for them, the same it is for us. When God reveals himself to us in a more profound way, even though for a short moment maybe, is to encourage us and to strengthen us in the desire for the eternal life in his presence. So St. Paul encourages the Ephesians to have faith, because faith brings hope in the things to come. It is more or less known that monasteries are referred to many times or likened to Mount Tabor, because too often the pilgrims who visit monasteries spontaneously exclaim, it is good to be here. It is peaceful here. It's restful here. It is beautiful here. We hear that all the time. So the life of the monastics is a life of great blessing and joy. Just think how great a privilege it is to be in the company of some prominent person here on earth, to be in the company of a most desired mentor, hero, a loved one. How much more is that joy to live a life in the company of the saints? So several hours a day reciting the words of the psalmist, the words of the apostles, the words of Jesus himself in the Gospels. To be singing the hymns, praising and imitating the angels, the seraphim and the cherubim that surround the throne of God. Living in the monastery is like to live in the antechamber of heaven in the expectation of the bridegroom to open the door. Saint Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain, the author of the Philokalia, writes, quote, come and eat of the bread of knowledge and wisdom, and drink the wine which spiritually delights the heart. Come, all of you who are participants in the Orthodox way, together, laymen and monks, all of you who seek to find the kingdom of God, which is hidden in the field of your heart. This is the sweet Jesus. Thus, being freed from the imprisonment of this world and the wandering of the mind, with your heart purified from the passions, you will be united among yourselves, and united this way, you all will be united with God, according to the prayer of our Lord to the Father, who said, so they may be one as we are one. Again, David in Psalm 27 says, one thing I asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. But aren't we the churches, the temples of God, the living temples of God, temples of the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says? You don't belong to yourself, for you have been bought with a great price, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the beauty of this living temple, we should be concerned to adorn our living temples for the Lord. St. Gregory of Nyssa wrote, quote, for this is the safest way to protect the good thing you enjoy, by realizing how much your Creator has honored you above other creatures. He did not make the heavens in his image, nor the moon or the stars, nor anything else that surpasses all understanding. You alone are an icon of eternal beauty, and if you look at him, you will become what he is, by imitating him who shines within you, whose glory is reflected in your purity. Nothing in all creation can equal your grandeur. All the heavens can fit in the palm of God's hand. And though he is so great, you can wholly embrace him. He dwells within you. He pervades your entire being. End of quote. So as I walk and take a walk in the woods and watched the surface of the water of the ponds in early morning before the sun rises over the top of the trees, that I could see clearly that was something was moving under the water, but I could not see except the ripples formed on the surface, some bigger, some smaller, that were caused by the movement under the water. It reminded me of the work of the Holy Spirit in ourselves, of the effect of the work of the grace of the Holy Spirit by the prayers of the saints, that we may or may not be aware of. We don't always see them, but we experience the effect. This is life in communion with the saints. It is an honor and a privilege to be chosen to be one of those who wake up from their sleep after the world has finally quieted down and gone to rest, in the hope of resting from the burdens of the previous day and with the expectation of a new and better day when they wake up in the morning. At such a time, in the deep silence of the night, some people are called monks or nuns. They wake up. They live for that moment, for the time before the dawning of the day. They do their beloved work to offer undisturbed their fervent prayer in behalf of the whole world. It is at this time, before even the birds start their morning song of praise, that prayer takes another dimension. It's like that precious moment when the child is asleep and the mother blesses and caresses and loves the child with greater intensity, undisturbed and undistracted. As the Lord have mercy follows the petitions in behalf of so many who ask for prayer, one lives in communion with those one prays for, participating in their joys and sorrows by identifying with the needs, the pain, the tears, the fears of the young and old. Many are remembered by name, and many only God knows their name and needs. But at that moment of prayer in the stillness of the night is when we become so much more aware of the communion of the saints. We read in the life of Saint Christina, and I think Saint Barbara is pretty much the same, and some other saints. We learn how her father closed her up in a tower to be cared for. But that type of enclosure didn't prevent the Holy Spirit from working in her heart. It is said that she, contemplating the beauty of the sky through the window, she came to the conclusion that such harmonious beauty could only be the work of a unique and single God. This God is source of strength to fight the good fight, to make the effort of overcoming the weakness of the body, because love overcomes all difficulties. Only by offering ourselves that we experience the meaning of life. It is by being fully aware that we are created in the image of God, in Trinity, in community, in communion with each other, that we are able to experience God. Striving for perfection is within us by the Holy Spirit. The desire to become as the prototype, our Lord Jesus Christ, this is achieved by the grace of the Holy Spirit that teaches us everything. The Holy Spirit will help us in the knowledge of knowing oneself in the light of Christ. That will bring us to humility and therefore to repentance. When we see ourselves in the light of Christ, we are filled with a desire to follow Him, and He gives the power, the energy, and the wisdom. It is trust in Him that gives us the courage and the joy to step out in faith and to offer ourselves in anonymity without the desire or the need to be praised or acknowledged by men. On the contrary, you would rather not be noticed. You don't feel the need, because He fills all things with His grace. Now, finding rest in the presence of the Lord, it implies that hard work and effort preceded that state of rest, right? It's about the work that we have to do. That one has made some effort, and now one can rest from the labors. This is what it means to be at the top of the mountain. But the rest that God gives is eternal. It is not the rest that comes with a few hours of sleep. It is the kind of rest that one notices in the face of the saints written on the walls of the churches. And if we have eyes to see, we may even notice in some of our brothers and sisters, in our families, in our communities. It is the joy and the peace that Christ has promised to the disciples when He showed Himself to them after the resurrection. So it takes courage to be a Christian, to be different than the multitudes around us. Christ tells us, "Have courage, I have conquered the world." Of course, we cannot accomplish this of our own accord, with our own strength. Actually, He tells us, in time of battle and trial, to be still, and He will fight for us. To be a Christian, in the words of Saint Sophronius of Essex, requires fortitude that outdoes all other kind of courage. The man Christ Jesus overcame the world, and He invites us to share in His eternal victory. We need to the immense strength of the faith of the disciples, or the simplicity of a child, to accept this vocation without hesitation. In the book of Revelation it is written, "To him who will overcome, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sitting down with my Father on his throne. He that has ear, let him hear." Every human being needs to experience this type of desert in the sense of retreat within oneself, by taking time in solitude, by being still in the presence of God. In order to be charitable, we need to be replenished. Avalonius says, "We must be claimed, be totally alone with God and ourselves in order to rebuild and reshape ourselves. Only in this way we become aware of ourselves, the emptiness within, or the fullness of the presence of God. They become this outpouring of love towards the other." So in renunciation of the things of the world, we enjoy a new awareness of God's creation human, animal, in nature, and we know the nature speaks the glory of God. Being one with neighbor is of essence. Being in communion with our neighbor is of essence. Being attuned to the created beauty around us is equally important. So, brothers and sisters, let us raise up the mountain together. And those who reach the top, please hold the door open for the rest of us who will be on our way there by our prayers and the grace of God. Thank you very much. On behalf of the monastic community, those who's here and those of our nuns who we left behind, and we thank everyone, the Reverend clergy, priests and deacons, and all of you who make this event possible every year, year after year, for your hard work, for your dedication, for the good of the monastery and the glory of God. We thank you very much. We appreciate it.
Thank you, Gabrielle.